Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Amen. And here I am, all these years later, and today is my birthday. Yay. Praise God. So today I am 71. Never thought I'd ever say that. Not that I never thought I'd live to be that old, I just never thought I'd ever say it. So 71 was a bit hard thinking about that, so I thought about when I was 17. So I woke up this morning thinking about when I was 17. When I was 17, I had dropped out of junior college in Jamaica, and I'd gotten a job, wonderful job, and it was the most fun-filled partying year of my life. All I did was work a few hours a day, 8 hours, and then you have 16 hours to party, right? It was just one party, beach party, this party, that party, movie party, picnic party, party, all year long. And I was kicking back on the beach, almost every day. I mean, it was awesome, very wonderful. Not in a spiritual sense, had no eternal value at all. Well, no positive eternal value. Let me rephrase it, okay? No positive eternal value. And then I came to this country, and many years later, I see all these movies. They'd rip off these banks and do all this, amass these fortunes, and they'd do all this and risk their lives. Why? To go retire to an island and do exactly what I was doing when I was 17. Is that true?
Yeah.
Exactly what I was doing at 17, they go to all the trouble to do. And I gave it up. I gave it up in a long series of events which resulted in my being here today. Now, as I look back over the years, I'm thinking that I've never felt old. I've never thought I was old. I remember when I was about 8 years old and I wanted to go to church, and my big sister took me and we walked to church, which was a pretty safe neighborhood, except for one area you had to walk past, like a wooded area, which didn't seem that safe, but I was comfortable. My big sister would take care of me. And all these years I thought of her, of my big sister. I was 8. It finally dawned on me, not too long ago, that she was only 14. My big sister, who was going to protect me, was 14 years old at the time. But you see, to me, she was an adult. No, somebody was 21. They were over the hill. That's an old person, right? And my number scale didn't go beyond 21. So I grew up, and of course, then you want to be a teenager. When you become a teenager, you got it made. You're a teenager. How wonderful to be a teenager. Anybody here ever was a teenager? Yeah. It was a great time, right? Being a teenager, okay. And then finally you make it into the 20s. And in the 20s, when I was in my 20s, the principle was never trust anybody over 30. You ever heard that? Never trust anybody over 30. That's where they become old and untrustworthy. So to me, 30 was old. And then one day I got to 30. And at 30, I'm thinking, well, I can't trust myself anymore. But at least I was wrong. They weren't old. I felt pretty good at 30. But I thought 40. Oh, my word. And at 40, I had my own business when I was in my 20s. My goal was to be a multimillionaire before I was 30. Had several opportunities in my late 20s and early 30s. None ever quite made it for a number of really bizarre reasons. One was the biggest bank robbery in history at that time. It's still in the Guinness Book of World Records. Another one was a $200 million embezzlement of another company. Little things like that kept upsetting my apple cart. And so I never became a multimillionaire, for which I thank God. Can you imagine me in my 20s or 30s being a multimillionaire? My wife was telling me, she was watching the news last night when I was working hard. She was saying, they're talking about these basketball players that in 1979, in the 1970s, the average baseball salary player in the 70s was $19,000 in the 70s per year. $19,000 per year annual salary. Today, the average is over $3 million. They tell stories about the bizarre things they get. One guy, as a signing bonus, got a Ferrari, but he couldn't drive it because he couldn't drive a stick shift. Another guy got a bonus check for $1 million, and months go by, it hasn't been cashed. They call him up. What happened to the check? Did you lose it? No, I framed it. There's a $1 million check framed in his living room. I mean, it's bizarre, right? These are bizarre things. Yeah. So anyway, bizarre things do happen, and some bizarre things happen prevent me being a multimillionaire in my 20s or my 30s. And let me tell you, those bizarre things are nothing compared to the bizarre things I would have done if I was a multimillionaire in my 20s or 30s. Okay? I mean, just a small touch I have in it, tell me, I mean, I couldn't handle it. The Bible says that prosperity will destroy a fool. Money will destroy a fool. And a fool is somebody who does not know God. And believe me, I did not know God, because I walked away from God and did not know Him. So God in His goodness guided me so I did not hit all that wealth in those days. Close, but no cigar. So I thought, man, 40 now, I mean, my 30s, 40 is real over the hill. When you hit 40, it means hang up your shingles, it's all over. And how do these people get jobs at 40? So by the time I turned around 40, I had closed down my business. And I thought, no, I'm 40, I have to go find a job. Who in the world is going to hire me at 40? But at least 40 wasn't 50. At 50, you can join ARP. Right? I think, my gosh, how do these guys manage at 50? You know, today I still don't belong to ARP. Yeah? I'm not a retired person, you know. To this day, my wife and I never use senior discounts. That's part of our lifestyle. We're children of God. We don't need senior discounts, and we don't belong to ARP. Same reason we don't use medical insurance. So finally I hit 50. And I said, well, 50 isn't so bad as I thought. In fact, I'm in pretty good shape at 50. Okay? I ran the marathon someplace not too far before that. But 60, you don't want to go to 60, let me tell you, right? I mean, 60 is grandmother and grandfather style. And then one day I woke up and I was 60. And then last year I woke up and I was 70. You know, that one of the reasons why I backslid, I did backslide, and the reason I backslid many years ago was I had gotten saved, spent 7 years totally, 7 by 24 in God's service. And then something happened and I got very offended, of which none of you ever get offended. And I walked in unforgiveness, which I'm sure none of you ever do. And I walked into hate and I backslid. I still believed every single thing. The devil said to me, I did not know it was the devil. I thought this was my wisdom. This was a special revelation. That's what you call the devil attacking with an angel light, a special revelation, which makes a lot of sense initially. It says, God wants you to be a tither. I said, yeah, God wants me to be a tither. I'm a tither. Yeah, okay. And Bible says, God has given you 70 years. I said, yes. And you have spent 7 years in the service. Yep. You've tithed 7 years. Yep. You're on your own now. You can do whatever you want to. That sounds good to me, so I backslid. You see how dumb we can be when we don't keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? So I backslid, okay? So to me, 70 was the end of the line. And I woke up in 70. And you know what? At 70, at 71, I still feel as young as I did when I was 8, okay? And as I've proceeded along the line, I have learned, you know, they say the grass is greener over the fence. I've learned that life gets better as you go over these hurdles, these fences in your life. Life gets better. You think I'd ever go back to 17? I mean, thought is revolting. Me at 17? Whoa. No, me at 71 is the difference. And as I kept getting older, I kept realizing life is longer than I thought. You follow what I'm saying here? Because by the time I got up to that neighborhood, I started to realize God's promises was 70. But 70 and 8 plus 80 for the children of disobedience, of which we're not. We're born again in His family. So what does He satisfy with us with? Well, in Genesis, it says 120. But if you're not satisfied at 120, Psalm 91 says, until He satisfy you. With a long life, right? But it gets even better than that. You know, on my 70th birthday, I talked about the ark is the mark. That just as God took Noah and constructed this ark, and on the same day Noah and his family got into the ark, the flood came, everybody drowned, but the ark rose up. Noah and his family were saved from the flood. In the same way, you and I are creating an ark built of God's anointing. That we are sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And no harm or evil shall befall us. Luke 10:19. And we build this ark of anointing in our lives and with our lives. And every challenge that comes up on the earth, we just rise above it. And the day comes when you're here on earth and the earth is destroyed by fire, as it will be at some point in time, we would just go up in the rapture, be up there in a grandstand seat, see the earth destroyed by fire, and then come back down to a new earth. That's what we're preparing for. Now, is that the way it's going to work? Well, it certainly is a strong candidate of the possible ways it's going to work. It's an extremely strong candidate. That's the one that's the most logical as you look at the sequence of events. God took Lot out of Sodom as soon as he came out. In fact, they were hurrying him. They're rushing him out of Sodom. As soon as he came out, whoop, fire and brimstone, destroyed them. God started over with Adam. He said, start over, replenish the earth. He started over with Noah, same words he said, replenish the earth. He started over, well, I guess Sodom didn't start over, they just wiped it out. And he was going to start over with Moses. God says, let's wipe them out and start over. And he's going to start over again, because we know that there's a 1,000 million year period. He's going to start over, and we know that God's word never fades, that God said his children will inherit this earth. His glory will be all over this earth. So this earth will be a Garden of Eden all over it. And the center of the earth will be New Jerusalem. And we know God is making accommodations. You know, these stars with their fortune, I mean, they have these houses, you know, that, I don't know, 20,000 square foot, and they got 30 bathrooms and, you know, 40 bedrooms and this kind of stuff. So they can put in there comfortably, let's say 80 people, 40 bedrooms and two persons bedroom, okay? 80 people. Do you know what God is planning for? Not one mansion, not a hotel that services 2,000 or 3,000 people. He is planning a new Jerusalem, a home, a place. You won't believe this, how many people he's planning for. I don't know how many, but I can estimate and give you an idea. New Jerusalem is going to come down to earth. And the question is, how many people does he expect to be in it eventually? I'm going to give you a number in a minute. And the number is so mind-boggling that you should check my math. A lot of teachers here, mathematicians, check my math, okay? Because I computed it a long time ago, and when I quoted it, I dropped one letter, which I'll explain in a while. And I was off by a big factor, because I didn't realize that in my shorthand, which is not scientific notation, it's Joshua's pseudo-scientific notation, I dropped a very important letter, which I'll come to in a minute. But you see, he's planning for a lot of people. Where? Not in heaven, on earth. So how long are they going to be there? The Bible doesn't say. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, the song says, we've only just begun. So is that 10,000 years on earth? Or do we spend 1,000 on earth and then we go to heaven? I don't know the answer. The Bible is not very clear on a lot of things. In fact, almost everything. I mean, I feel I'm totally ignorant when it comes to the Bible. You know, as people say, well, I touched this a little bit in the 10 o'clock service. You know, you die, you go to heaven. It ain't that simple, folks. It is not that simple. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. And people say, yeah, the thief went to heaven. Maybe yes, but maybe not right away. Because that day Jesus was in the underground. And Jesus went to hell, despite the fact that a lot of churches don't like the fact the Bible says that. He went to hell, which is, I'm very glad he did, because if he didn't, I'd have to go to hell. Right? If he didn't take my sins, I'd go to hell. Know that he took my sins, I don't have to go to hell. Know that he took my sins, I don't have to pay the price of the wages of sin, which are backing up, going to hell, dying, and being sick. Why? Because he took them all. He took my sickness, he took my death, he took going to hell, so I don't have to do it. So I'm very happy he went to hell. I'm glad he loved me enough to go to hell. And I'm trying to love him enough to live my life totally for him. How about you? So this day, you shall be with me in paradise. So, since the word of God is literal, this day he must have, paradise must be someplace in the underground, on the underworld. Because the underworld is not just hell. One day I have to teach on the underworld. Generally, I don't teach on those topics because it's fun, interesting, exciting, but it doesn't particularly help you do anything. I like to teach the stuff that helps you to change to become more Christ-like. And I don't see the knowledge of whether you go to heaven today or tomorrow or 10,000 years from now makes a difference in whether you're going to be Christ-like or not. Maybe it does. Anyway, no, in that underworld, we know that there is something else. There's Abraham's bosom. How do we know that? Well, scriptures tell us. Remember the story about Lazarus, the poor man Lazarus and the rich man? That the rich man went to hell. And from where he was, he spoke to Abraham. And Abraham says, between you and us, there is a gap, a barrier. You can't come to us and we can't come to you. That's it. We can't help you. We can't give you a drop of water. He wants a drop of water. We can't give you a drop of water. So they could see each other and talk to each other, but they could not interact. That's Abraham's bosom. And we know the Bible says Jesus preached to the captive. And the common understanding is all the people who died before Jesus was raised from the dead, they all went to Abraham's bosom or to paradise, or maybe they're the same, or maybe the two places. Whatever, they couldn't be born again, generally speaking, until Jesus had been raised from the dead. You can't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead until Jesus had been raised from the dead. So he had to go to them and preach. At the very least, he had to say, big announcements, I've been raised from the dead, let's go. At the very least, he had to say that. And the common belief is that he took all the captives out. Scripture says, set the prisoners loose, captives free. And we believe that means he went, preached to them, took them out of Abraham's bosom, /and/or paradise, and took them up to heaven. And they're in heaven. But what happened to somebody like Enoch? He seemed to have found a shortcut and went directly to heaven. We think he went to heaven. Not because it said he went to heaven, because it said God took him. No, because God took him doesn't mean he went to heaven. It's a good assumption, but it does not say that. No, Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire, right? We assume he went to heaven because he went up. But this was all before Jesus died. These things that happened. Abraham's bosom, paradise. After Jesus died, it says, if you, for a believer, to be absent with the body is to be with the Lord. Right? And we know the Lord is in heaven today. That's pretty clear. Therefore, for a believer today, to die today, they'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. But we know that he's coming back to earth. He's coming back to earth. That's what the rapture is all about, actually. It's not taking us up. It's him coming down. Because we see him in the book of Revelation. And we see the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And we see him coming back with a horde of witnesses, clouds of witnesses. So the expectation, the belief is that all these people who are up in heaven are all going to come back with him down to earth. And that God's word will be fulfilled, which says the meek will inherit the earth and will be judges on earth and will be kings, but we are today still, but we're going to live it more, kings and priests unto our Lord on the earth. So how many people is he talking about? How many people could he accommodate? Well, the New Jerusalem is cubical, the cube. Probably not a square because you all know you don't call people square. So you're square, it's not a compliment. We can call you a cube. So it's 1,500 miles. Yeah, I was going to give it in furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. Okay? 15 times 8. Or you can just simply read the book of Revelation. So it's 12,000 furlongs. Cube. That means it's long, height, and depth, all 12,000 furlongs, which is 1,500 miles. So because 1,500 is a hard number to work with, let's work with 1,000. It's just 1,000 miles long. So 1,000 times 1,000 is 1 million. Times 1,000 is 1,000 million, which is called a billion. Right? Called a billion. So it's 1 billion cubic miles. If you look at the numbers, it turns out to be, of 1,500, it's 3.375 billion, if my math is correct. 3 billion cubic miles. So if God gave us a suite, which is bigger than any suite on earth, which suite would be 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile. In your hotel suite, in your room, you could have a river, a 1 mile long river in your room. If your room, you're not 40 acres, but you're 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile, you could have a small mountain there. You could put the mountain of Colorado in there, 5,000 feet. Could fit in your room in terms of height. It's a mile high city. So the top of your room on the ground floor, would be equal to Denver, Colorado. If you did that, you'd have space for 3 billion people. So there's no shortage of space on earth. There's just bad planning and bad management. God is going to do it and show us how to do it. So right in that room, you can have whatever you want. Whatever you desire, God will give you. You want a river in your room? Fine. There's a small waterfall. Okay. A workbench. Okay. Some flowers. A couple of mango trees. A couple of acres of mango trees. You can have all this in your room. In your room. And when you want variety, you go next door and somebody like, you got the Sahara Desert in their room. You know what I'm saying? That's what he has for us for the next 1,000 years. So I'm sitting here today, I'm 71. And I'm thinking, well, I look around and I see some people who are actually older than I am. I think, what great examples. I no longer think, boy, when I get to their age, what am I going to do? What will I be capable of doing? Well, I wish when I get to Ella's age, I could run a 5K every year like she does. She's 90 now, right? And she's still doing 5Ks every year. I wish when I get to Bill's age, who's junior to Eleanor, right? I could have his strength and his peace and all the wonderful things that he does. And he walks 4 miles a day. I don't walk 4 miles a day. Do you? What I see these people ahead of me now, they're people leading the way for me. They're not milestones I used to be afraid of. These are milestones I want to get there. If they can do it, I can do it. If Bill can be so wonderful at 90, hey, I can do that. And then we're going to go on to 100. And you know what my goal is now? You're going to laugh when I tell you. Because every time I mention it, which is twice before, people laugh. They think I'm joking. My goal is to live longer than Methuselah. That's not my new goal. Because he was only, what? I forget, 969? He couldn't even get the round 70, right? 969. I already have a head start on him. I'm already 70, so I got him beat there. Now all I need is 1,000, right? I got him beat in the two last years. I just need 1,000. And just by coincidence, there's a 1,000 rain coming up on the earth. I am going to whip him. That's my goal. But to do that, I have to stay under the anointing. For us to achieve what we're doing, we need to stay under the anointing. And so today's teaching is about managing the anointing. Isaiah 10:27 tells us, the anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke. Whatever the bondage is, the anointing destroys it. Yes, God answers your prayers, but his prayers are answered through his anointing, changing the circumstances. Yes, God's grace is God's help when you don't deserve it, but his grace is manifested through the release of the anointing. Grace is the name for what God has given you. The anointing is the mechanism that changes it. No matter what you want or need, no matter what the challenges are, the anointing of God will defeat the enemy and produce the results you want. So we need to walk in that anointing. In fact, in healing school, we have a quiz with about 6 or 8 questions. The answer to every question is the same. It is the anointing. Correct? Most of you have been through healing school. The anointing is what we need to focus on. That's why we need to go to churches that have anointing. We need to go to Bible studies with anointing. We need to be with people who have an anointing. We need to be with people who help raise your anointing, not people who detract from your anointing. You need to have jobs where there's an anointing there. You're 8 hours in a job. If for 8 hours you're short-circuiting your anointing, you're losing your anointing. At the end of 8 hours, what happens? What if you run into a challenge on the way home? You know, you could be the most powerful motor in the world, most powerful electrical motor in the world. If it's short-circuited, it's not going to change the situation. So one of the most wonderful ways we build the anointing is through studying the Word of God. We know that when we study the Word, God's grace is multiplied to us. 2 Peter 1:2. 2 Peter 1:2. Studying the Word multiplies God's grace to us. In other words, studying the Word increases the anointing in your life for when you need it. Because God's grace is manifested through the anointing. So studying the Word brings more grace, which means it brings more of the mechanism which fulfills the purpose of the grace, which means it produces more anointing in you. So studying the Word builds the anointing. On the other hand, using the Word, like all you technical people and you workmen know, that when you can charge your drill for 2 days, and you go out and drill a few holes and screw in a few things, and within a few hours, the drill isn't working. You use up all the power that's stored. So when you store all this anointing in you and you use it for a while, it drains down. Let me tell you a story about a great man of God. His name is Kenneth Copeland. And at one time, I considered him the greatest man of God on earth. Today, he's still in my top two. But I don't think he's number one anymore. Now, he was out ministering for a long time, months, traveling around ministering, and finally he's heading home. And as he ministered, challenges with his back would come up more and more and more. And finally he's flying home to Dallas, Fort Worth. And all he wants to do is get home, crawl into his bed, because he's in excruciating pain. And the pain is getting worse and worse. And I guess it must have been obvious to people on the plane, because when he landed, he was thinking, they have one of the longest, used to have, I don't know, I haven't been there recently, one of the longest walkways from where the plane lands to where you get out, to where your luggage is and so forth. Really, really long, and you got to walk it. And he's thinking, when I get on there, I got to walk torturously, step by step, all the way out to where the cars are. I mean, he's sitting in the chair, trying not to move because the pain is excruciating. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, as soon as I get there, I got to get up out of the chair. Walk down the plane, up the ramp, and get there. And then the real long walk starts. And he's just, can't even fathom it. And the devil says to him, why don't you get a wheelchair? He said, I'm not going to get a wheelchair. But when he gets there, there's a wheelchair waiting for him. And he looked at the wheelchair and he said, I wanted to get in that wheelchair so much you couldn't believe it. I mean, you gave me one wish, it would have been to get in the wheelchair. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And he refused it. And he walked painfully, torturously, step by step to his car. Went home, finally got home, in his bed, kicking back. And he starts to pray, and he's praying in tongues. And finally, after a long time, I don't know how long, he said, God, why is this happening to me? And God says, the anointing has run out of you. You have been ministering all this time, giving out the anointing, giving out the anointing, giving out the anointing, and you have not been recharging your anointing. Hear me? Kenneth Copeland said, if I'd gotten into that wheelchair, I'd have been paralyzed the rest of my life. He's totally convinced. If he had gotten into the wheelchair, he'd have been paralyzed for just the rest of his life. I've been challenged over the last couple of weeks with symptoms of allergy, hair fever, whatever you want to call that stuff. And every time I take a few minutes to fight it off, it goes away and then it comes back. Why is that? Because I've been so busy over the last few months and the last few weeks that I haven't had time to spend anywhere near as much prayer as I normally do. Not even close to it. My batteries were running down. And so it's so hard to kick that out of me. No, you are no different from anybody else. We're all the same. We all need to charge our batteries. So what I thought I'd do today is I've taken two of the standard ABC teachings, 12 types of prayers, which is part B here, and the healing methods, which is part C. Probably almost everybody listening to me locally have copies of both, but you're not going to get another copy here, which is a little bit shortened, but not much. I only changed it in order to fit it on two pages. And you've been using the healing methods to get your healing for those of you for as long as I've been here. It was a staple in the miracle service. It's taught in healing school. Used to be in day three. I don't know where Pastor Matthew has it today, but used to be semester one, day three. And so I thought I'd take them today and present them from a different perspective. From the perspective of anointing management. For you physicists and electricians and electronics geniuses and so forth, it's power management, okay? And the power is not pi. You don't measure it by power, yeah? Power equals current times voltage. The power here is how much anointing do you have stored in you. So we're going to look at everything you do on these two sheets. The types of prayers you pray, what you've been doing on the healing methods, see which ones draw power out of you and run your battery down, and which one fills you back up. And you can look at it very easily, see which ones you've been doing, and see why your power is down and your prayers are not as powerful as they used to be, or why you're getting challenged more so than you used to be before. So let's talk about the anointing, okay? Luke 5, 17 through 20. And like Luke 5, 17, it came to pass on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit ready to release God's grace, to enforce God's grace. The power of the Lord was there to heal. And they brought in a man who was taken with palsy. And when they found they could not bring him into the room, they punched a hole in the ceiling and lowered him through the ceiling. Okay? We'll come back to that. So what we're seeing here is the anointing is the power of the Lord. Some actions increase the anointing. Like in Acts 10, verses 2 through 4, it's a story of Cornelius who's in prayer. The Lord spoke to him and says, your alms, your giving, and your prayer have come up to me, and now we're going to give you something special. And so he told him where to find Peter. He sent for Peter. Peter came for him, and it resulted in Cornelius being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter making that great statement in Acts 10:38. God is no respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. That occurred because giving increases your anointing, prayer increases your anointing, and when it gets to a certain point, spontaneous miracles can occur, which is what happened here. Other actions release the anointing. Mark 10:46-52. Here's a great example. I love this example. Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho, and as they went into Jericho, there were a great number of people. One of them was blind Bartimaeus, sat by the highway begging. He was blind, he was begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, a long time ago, the faith movement used to talk about claiming that which belongs to you. Claiming that which belongs to you. And so it offended a lot of people. As the growing tip of the church moves along, the mainstream of the church typically rebukes it and tries to refute it. Most of all, they resent it. And so when the church was moving into the prosperity message, the understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us in the natural ear of our prosperity, the expression they used was claiming your inheritance. In the name of Jesus, I claim this. And so the rest of the church, much of the church, named them the Name It, Claim It gang. And really just laughed at them. Name it, claim it. Just if I show you the same example by backing up to something that's more understandable, is shortly after the Pentecostal movement of the early 20s, 30s, going up to the 40s, there was a healing revival in the country. And the leading tip of the church was understanding that God wanted everybody healed, that Jesus had paid for everybody's healing. And much of the church, major part of the church, came against it and laughed at the healing ministers. And that continued for a long time. Now, today, it's pretty hard to find a church today that doesn't believe that God will heal you or God wants to heal you. The question is how committed they are to the concept. So, as the faith church moved over into the prosperity message, led primarily by Kenny Copeland and people like him, they used to talk about claiming it. Now, the word claim means several things. One of the most aggressive is to assert your rights. Assert your rights. We know our rights in the scriptures, and you assert them. That's what claiming means. But the word claim comes from the word clamor, from which we get the English word clamor, which is to make a noise and yell. So you're yelling, this belongs to me, healing belongs to me, and you're yelling at the devil and the demons. You're asserting your right. You're saying, this belongs to me, and you're shouting loudly, this is mine. Okay? And that's why sometimes you're going to shout at the devil, because sometimes he's hard of hearing. Am I right? Amen. So it comes from the word clamor. So I don't use the word claim much anymore, because I prefer the word affirm. But they basically mean the same thing. But affirm is kind of like declaring it, and claiming it is putting it back. We should be doing both. Okay? But the devil was very successful, at changing the language, and so even the prosperity people don't use the word claim much anymore. Rarely do you hear any modern teachers using the word claim because they were beat up so badly. Because the devil is a master at cornering the language. Today, where's the language? Instead of saying something is wonderful, They say it's to die for. Who wants them to die for it? The devil. I mean, there's nothing worth to die for except Jesus Christ and his word. And he has already done that for us. Amen? Another word the devil hijacked. Pastor Michael touched on it today. That churches now today love to say God is awesome. God is awesome. It's wonderful that God is awesome. He's awesome. But the word awesome means that some awe. God has some awe? Oh, no. God has all awe. In fact, God is full of awe. So what is that? It's the word awful. It is the word awful. And that was the original meaning of the word awful. Full of awe. Awful meant full of awe. And the devil hijacked it. So today, awful means awful. Right? It's terrible. But the original meaning, and in dictionaries will tell you, the word A-W-F-U-L and A-W-E-F-U-L are synonyms. And the dictionary will say they're synonyms. And some dictionary will tell you, awful, in fact, all the ones I checked, tell you, awful, one of the synonyms means full of awe. That's how devious the devil has been to change your language. One of the most important things the devil doesn't want Christians to do is speak the word of God. And God says, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should speak it, not depart out of your mouth. Then you should have success and prosper. So blind Bartimaeus starts to shout, clamor, claiming his rights, son of David, have mercy on me. Because he's a son of David, he's claiming his right as a son of David. And they try to shut him up, and the more they try to shut him up, is the more he clamored, the more he claimed. Just as when the devil tries to shut you up, you yell, I've been healed by the strap to Jesus. Amen? I've been healed by the strap to Jesus. And so then the devil will bring people around you who look at you and say, you're kind of weird, why are you doing that? And you look at them and says, I've been healed by the strap to Jesus. And you clamor at them also. And they say you are weird, and they leave you alone. So he shouted louder and louder. So Jesus said, bring him to me. And when Jesus said, bring him to me, you know what the man did? Mark 10:50. And he rose, cast away his garment, and came to Jesus. Cast his garment. Why is that? Because the garment was a special coat, a robe, that said this man has a right to beg. In other words, it's a license to beg, if you will. And when he cast it away, what was he saying? You say, I don't need this anymore because this man, my eyes are healed. The Son of God is calling me. I got what I asked for. I don't need this. I'm no blind man anymore. I'm no beggar anymore. And that's what you and I need to do, right? But sometimes we're reluctant to cut away things because we want a plan B. There's no plan B in Jesus Christ. And that's a hard thing. We've got to start small and work our way through it. Everybody can get there. We just get there at different rates, taking one step at a time, one step at a time. Blind Bartimaeus threw it away. But how can we make these decisions at a smaller level and a higher level and a higher level? You build the power in you. You charge up your batteries. You restore the anointing in you because it's the anointing in you that will drive out the doubt, the unbelief, the fear, the dread, the worry, the anxiety. Only the anointing can do that. You cannot do it on your own willpower and self-control. It must be the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. So that one there was releasing the anointing. Others do both, like Acts 16:25-26. Acts 16:25-26. Paul and Silas have been beaten, and they're in bondage and stocks. Not in prison, but in the inner prison. And there's a guard guarding them. And under Roman law, if the guard is in charge of the prisoner and the prisoner escapes, the guard dies instead. The guard takes their place. So those guards didn't take their jobs lightly. See? That's something I think we should put into our legal system here, okay? I'm semi-joking. Semi-joking. Okay? What did they do? They started praising and singing and worshiping God. And what happened? Well, as some people say, they're praising and singing, and God loved the singing so much, he started tapping his foot, and he's got louder and louder. He just caused an earthquake, smashed the thing open, set them free. And the guard and his family got saved, right? There, the anointing, praise and worship, builds up the anointing in them. But even as it's building up the anointing, worship in particular builds the anointing, praise builds the anointing, but praise also releases the anointing to destroy the yoke. Amen? And some blocked the anointing. Matthew 13:58 in Nazareth. The behavior of the people blocked Jesus' anointing, and he could do no mighty work in Nazareth. Saved, he healed a few folks. So your actions can increase the anointing, use the anointing by releasing it, do both, or block the anointing. Which of these actions do you think you should do? Let's look at building the anointing. Building the anointing. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 through 22, Israel is being attacked by several different peoples, and the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Tites and Nites, okay? Jehoshaphat is the leader. And so they prayed to God what to do, and God, through one of the priestly kind of persons, gave a prophecy, and Jehoshaphat heard from God, and they sent the singers before the army. 2 Chronicles 20, 21 through 22 is the part I'm focused on. The singers went before the army. And as the singers went before the army, it confounded the armies against them. And the armies were so confused, they fell against each other, and the enemies destroyed themselves. And Jehoshaphat and his army didn't have to fight. I would say that they built the anointing by singing. In 2 Chronicles 5:14, the people were in unity. This is the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 5:14. They were in unity. Not only were they in unity, they were praising and worshiping God and declaring, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever, over and over, over and over. And the anointing built so greatly, they could not even stand up to minister. So that's building the anointing. Now, releasing the anointing. Mark 5:25-34. In Mark 5:25-34, the woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus, and it says, immediately, power went out of him. He turned and said, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean, who touched me? You're surrounded by people. They're all touching you. But only one touched him in faith. Only one touched him, making the touch the point of contact where she released her faith. Every one of us needs a point of contact where you say, when this happens, that's when I release my faith. That's when I believe it has been done. And from that point on, you live as if it has been done, like Kenneth Copeland avoiding the wheelchair. No matter how painful it is, you avoid it. Matthew 17:21. Jesus came down from the mountain. The disciples could not cast demons out of this man's son. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And he cast a demon out. And they said, why could we not do it? And he said, because this takes praying and fasting. Praying and fasting will build the anointing, okay, so you can have that anointing to release it. So Jesus prayed for him, releasing the anointing. So what we're going to do is look at these 12 types of prayers. I'm not going to teach them because we've taught them multiple times. If you've never heard the teaching, especially those that on the internet, send a request and we will get you the CDs. Although they're probably already available online. So 12 types of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Sometimes we even listen. That's tongue-in-cheek, but it's supposed to be conversing. Outside of conversing with God, most prayers involve a change in circumstance, action, or thought, resulting in a change in something, an animal, a behavior, something. That we are going to teach in 12 types of prayers, and each type of prayer has its own rules and purpose. So what we're going to do here, I thought about giving this as a quiz and have you fill it in, but I decided to have mercy on you. Lord is good and his mercy endures even for you. So I put the answers in, okay? So the prayer of faith or the prayer of petition, which is asking for something for yourself, it releases the anointing. It's like taking your power drill, you're using the power drill, it's going to run out. The more you pray, the prayer of faith and the petition prayer, is the more your power drill is going to run out. The prayer of faith releases the anointing. You're changing something, and the anointing in you is going out to change it. The prayer of affirmation, declaring the word of God over yourself or circumstances. Example, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, releases the anointing. The more you declare, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, is the more you release the anointing. Eventually, you will run out of the anointing that's in reservoir. Holy Spirit is still in you, the anointing is still available, but you need to, shall we say, rebuild it up, recharge, you need to recharge it, okay? The prayer of agreement or the prayer of unity can do both. when two comes together, the Lord said he's present. When two believers come together, the Lord said he's present in a special way. So that increases the anointing. But the primary purpose of the agreement or unity is to release the anointing. Because you want something changed. That's why you're agreeing. So the prayer of agreement or unity is both, but the primary purpose is releasing the anointing. And unity in a group, even a non-Christian group, may result in evil, like Genesis 11:6. God said, all the people have come together, they're in agreement, they're in unity, they're building the Tower of Babel, and now they can accomplish anything. And you stop back there, you see. And if you're sitting on a bush listening, like a spider in a bush listening, and you heard God said, oh, the people can do anything, you might have laughed and said, ah, they can't do anything. You think they could ever go to the moon? And they did. You think you could ever go to Mars? Well, they're taking reservations right now. They've got, what is it? 100 or 1,000 people have applied to go to Mars. One way trip. They're now screening them. I forget if the number is 100 or 1,000. But they have the number they're looking for. The prayer of authority, sometimes called the prayer of dominion, authority is demanding something in the name of Jesus. Changing something around you. Casting out demons. Speaking to a dog. Speaking to a typhoon. That's authority. You're commanding it. As opposed to the prayer of faith where you're asking God for something. The prayer of authority releases the anointing. Releases the anointing. Spiritual warfare releases the anointing. These are all things that we do all the time, is it not? That's what we do mostly of, is release the anointing. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. Most of the things you do, release the anointing. You're running down your power charge battery. Now here's where you get into some building. Personal prayers, the ABC morning prayer of binding and loosing, is spiritual warfare. It releases. Personal prayer for protection, like Psalm 23:91, builds the anointing. Praying for revelation knowledge, like Ephesians 1, builds the anointing. Praying for love, like Ephesians 3, builds the anointing. Praying for guidance, builds the anointing, like Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Cleansing, personal cleansing, RRBing, repent, renounce, breaking, releases the anointing. But I know some of you should be getting a pretty good idea of whether you're running a deficit, whether you're running a deficit on releasing the anointing and not building it. Thanksgiving builds the anointing. Like Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the day. This is the day you have made. Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. Thanking God builds the anointing. Consecration builds the anointing. Lord, your will be done. Here we're talking about major building the anointing. Consecration builds the anointing. Dedication. Lord, I give you my house today. I give you all my money. Builds the anointing. Major, major building of the anointing. Praise and worship does both. Worship in particular builds the anointing. Praise also builds the anointing, but praise also stills the avenger. God inhabits the praises of the people. So praise and worship is a major builder of the anointing, but also it will defeat the enemy. Praise and worship. That's why Sarah and I have praise and worship going 24 hours a day. Non-stop. I have an iPod going 24 hours a day. Additionally, we quite often have the one going here during the days, and we have another one back there that goes pretty much most of the day. And then Sarah has one that goes in her bathroom, and I have one by my bathroom that goes quite often. Sometimes we've got 5, 6 of these things going. I mean, if you're a devil, would you want to come here? Not unless you get a brain problem. Okay? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. Tongues. Here is the biggie. The number one way of building the anointing is reading the word. But the number two way is praying in tongues. But you can't be reading the word all day long, but you can be praying in tongues all day long. That's why I call it the biggie. Pray in tongues a lot. And after you pray in tongues a lot, pray some more. Everybody who's serious about the Lord should spend an hour a day praying in tongues. 1 hour a day, nothing but praying in tongues. This is my opinion. This is my guidance. This is my teaching. This is what I do. This is what I've been teaching people for over 30 years. Start off praying in tongues 1 minute per day. You pick a certain time. Let's say as soon as you get up, pray in tongues for a minute the first day, pray in tongues 2 minutes the second day, 3 minutes the third day. Every day you add a minute until you get to 60 minutes. which would take you 60 minutes. Very good. It's good that we have teachers here, right? And then once you get to 60 minutes, keep it at 60 minutes. And I said, if you do that, you'll see miracles, signs, and wonders in your life. No, I understand most of you see miracles, signs, and wonders in your life. And I'm hopeful that most of you are praying in tongues 1 hour a day. But then go on for the rest of the day. When you're driving your car, praying in tongues. When you're washing dishes, praying in tongues. You know? When you're giving the cat a bath, praying in tongues. You'll need to. Okay? Jude 1:20 says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in tongues. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4 says, if you are praying in an unknown tongue, unknown means no man on earth knows it, then you're not praying to man because by definition, man doesn't know it. You're praying to God and it builds you up. Okay? So specifically in terms of building you up, strengthening you, and increasing your anointing, it's the only thing I can know of in the Bible that says, here's how you build yourself up, praying in tongues. If you're not praying in tongues, you're setting yourself up for some excitement that you don't need. Conversation with God, talking to God, builds the anointing. Okay, that took care of 12 types of prayers. You can see how you're doing in terms of running a deficit of using up the anointing or building the anointing. God has provided healing for all people regardless of who they are and where they are. Identify where you are in knowledge and faith. Select one of the tools below. This is in the primary methods. And do it only once. Why? Because it's a primary method. Why do you do the primary methods only once? It's a primary method because it is a method that establishes your point of conduct. In other words, Mr. X has a pain in his body. Mr. X desires healing. So Mr. X says, I am going to have somebody anoint me with oil. The moment they anoint me with oil, I realize I have received my healing. That's called the point of contact. Once the contact is made, the anointing has been made, from that point, you release your faith, which means you believe it has been done, and from that point on, you speak, act, and think that you have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Notice that I said speak, act, and think. You don't walk away thinking, boy, Mr. X is so sick as a dog, but Mr. X is so sick as a sick dog, okay? Because all our dogs are very healthy. Mr. X is still sick as a sick something, okay? And all our cats are healthy too, okay? Anyway, Mr. X is still very sick, thinking he's very sick, but he's walking around telling people, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus and acting like it. But in his mind and his heart, he's thinking he's really sick. No, you want to think that you've been healed because the Bible says you've been healed. You want to speak that you've been healed because you established your point of contact. And you want to act it because your faith requires works. You understand? It's not an idea of convincing people that, oh, this person believes they've been healed because they say they've been healed. They're acting like they've been healed because God knows their heart. And the devil can pretty much surmise what's in your heart by what you do when he says something to your mind, right? He can't read your heart or your mind, but he has a pretty good idea of reading body language. See, like the doctor can't look inside your leg with his own eyes and look at your nerves with his own eyes. But when he has you cross your knees and he hits it with a hammer, if it jumps, it's a pretty good idea. Your nerves are still there and they're working. Am I right? So because you've released your faith, you never prayed again. Because from that point on, you believe you have been healed. Therefore, the primary method is only prayed once. You pray them once for each challenge or each occasion of a challenge. So anointing with oil releases the anointing. Prayer of agreement releases the anointing. Asking in faith releases the anointing. Prayer of authority releases the anointing. Laying of hands releases the anointing. Gifts of the Holy Spirit releases the anointing. Every one of those primary methods releases the anointing. Which is, if you do only the primary methods, sooner or later, you're going to come across a situation where it doesn't appear to be working because you've run short in anointing and you just drained your battery with that last prayer. So how do you build it up? You go into spiritual warfare. You go into the secondary methods of healing. And the secondary methods of healing, to receive your healing, is what you do during spiritual warfare. It's what you do. Having done all to stand, you stand. It's standing in faith. Standing in faith is not doing nothing. Standing in faith is doing spiritual warfare. Standing in faith is doing what you know you're supposed to do. And here are some things you should do. Standing in faith, performing spiritual warfare, is continuing to do and say what you know you should do and say. It's doing the things that will increase your anointing and drive the devil and the infirmities out of your life. So, secondary methods, which is spiritual warfare. Recognize that health and healing belong to you. Having done all to stand, keep standing. Keep pressing in against the enemy by using the following tools as often and as many times as you deem it necessary. My suggestion is deem it necessary until you get the manifestation. It is one of your actions for standing in faith until you get the manifestation. No, it doesn't say take one tool and stick with it. You know, you can do them all. The question is, what is more desirable for you? To remain in the challenge or to spend the effort to do them all? Confessing your sins builds the anointing. Confessing your sins builds the anointing. The prayer of affirmation releases the anointing. Communion builds the anointing. Reading the Bible does both. Generally, when you're reading the Bible, it builds the anointing. It's a major builder of the anointing. It's probably the major builder of the anointing. But when you read it aloud, it releases the anointing and will drive demons out of your world. We've gotten people healed, demons out of their homes, delivered by reading the Bible aloud or having them read it aloud. Reading the Bible builds the anointing and releases the anointing if it's allowed. Praise and worship, both. Worshiping God in your body, both. But it's primarily building the anointing. Worshiping God in your body. Dancing before the Lord, lifting holy hands, kneeling and lying before Him. It will release some anointing to drive the enemy out, but primarily, worshiping God in your body will build the anointing. But today, for example, in the first service, at a certain point, we were praying in tongues and asked you all to raise your hands and to experience an increase in anointing. How many people felt an increase in anointing when they raised their hand? Okay. Looks to me like almost everybody who was there. Praying in tongues does both. Praying in tongues primarily builds the anointing, but the Holy Spirit prays through you, and if there's a need, He will pray, give orders to angels, which is releasing the anointing for you or for somebody else. So praying in tongues is a major builder of the anointing, but it can also release the anointing in spiritual warfare. Fasting builds the anointing. Fasting builds the anointing. We keep saying we don't think you can walk in a victorious Christian life unless you fast regularly. And to us, regularly is once a week. You can't fast, start off by taking one French fry off your plate and build up to where you can go one meal, two meals, and a whole day of just water. Medical scientists are telling us that a three-day water fast is a wonderful thing for your health. The body rejuvenates itself and a whole bunch of things happen, which I can't think of at the moment, but it's all pretty wonderful. They're not pushing people to a three-day water fast. Medical scientists. Breaking curses releases the anointing, and resisting the devil by doing things your body does not want to do also releases the anointing. So what am I saying? Pay as much attention to your life and your body as you do to your nice fancy car. You get the car serviced maybe every 2 or 3 months. You're putting gas in it maybe once a week. You probably wash it often. All that stuff is meant to preserve the car, restore it, keep it running. Your body needs the same thing. Your life needs the same thing. You need to charge it up. Build up the anointing in yourself. That's like taking it for a service. Then there's the cleansing. When you wash the car, you get rid of all the dirt and the grime and the things attached to it. When you cleanse yourself, you get rid of the same thing. In one case, it's, you know, dirt in the car. One, it's spiritual dirt, demons and so forth. The analogy is very similar. If you're going to let something go dirty and without service, let it be your car. It's much better your car break down than you break down. And so we need to maintain a positive structure, but a positive balance on the anointing side. We need to have more anointing going in than anointing going out. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because everything goes into it, nothing comes out. So nothing can live in it. It has no exhaust. On the other hand, if you got a lake and the water is coming in from the mountains and you dam it up so no water is coming in, and you put a pipe in the back end, the water is going to drain out and you won't have a lake anymore, right? So you need to maintain a positive balance, which means you need to be doing things that build the anointing. Amen. I hope this was of some value to you. So God bless you all.